Why don't you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Any of you guys ever find yourself asking this question? What is this world coming to? Every day. Every day, right? Yeah. Turn on the news, right? You go about, what, 2 minutes in? What is this world coming to? You know, or you see something, someone say or do something horrible. You know, what is this world coming to? Guys, what is this world coming to? An end? Some of you said that with smiles on your faces, and that's... That is interesting. That's right. We already went through that book. We already know. We might be tempted to answer that question in a variety of ways. We could answer it politically, right? Makes for interesting conversation. What is this world coming to? We could answer it culturally. What is this world coming to? Historically, perhaps. We could even answer that question religiously, perhaps. But, you know, if that's the only way we approach a question such as that, I really think that we will not understand the real problem, the real root issue. And as a result, we might miss the hope of an ultimate solution. You know, because all of those things that we might see or hear that make us go, what is this world coming to? Do you know there's a solution to each and every one of them? There absolutely is. And you might ask, well, what does that have to do with Ephesians? Well, actually, it has a lot to do with Ephesians. Tonight, we are going to be looking at two verses, verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. And it's really within the context of that sort of a thought process that these two verses are written. And to appreciate them, of course, we kind of have to see them a little bit in context. I really wanted to cover these two verses last week with verses 7 and 8. We just didn't have enough time. But so far in this opening chapter of Ephesians, we have been looking at the marks of God's love for us. We've been looking at various things that prove to us, that are evidence to us, that God loves us. We have seen that God chose us, elected us to be His own from the foundations of the world. We have seen that God predestined us, or put His boundary markers, if you will, around us so that we would be adopted into His family, so we'd be adopted as His children. And last week, in verses 7 and 8, we were amazed. Well, at least I was amazed. I hope you were, that the Lord really touched you as well, as we looked at that awesome gift that is the Lord's redemption of us and that gift that He gave us through Christ. But guys, those are not the only marks, the only evidences of God's love. There are many, and Paul's not even done listing all of the different marks of God's love. In verses 9 and 10, Paul is going to mention another one, another mark of God's love for us. And that is that God not only shows us His love in choosing us, apart from any merit or worth of ourselves, that God, you know, adopted us into His family, that God saves us and forgives us of our sins. But His love is also seen in the fact that He chose to reveal His plan to you and me. God chose to reveal His plan to us. You see, to the casual observer, you know, looking at this world, they might very well conclude that this world's unraveling, right? And at a fairly rapid rate. At this point, it would appear. And so we might rightly hear, sometimes we might even say, what is this world coming to? But our verses tonight, guys, tell us very clearly that there is a sovereign God and that He's in charge. We chatted about this just briefly this morning at men's Bible study, but you know, we don't have a God who can just see into the future. We have a God who is in charge, who has a plan and is bringing His plan about. He has an amazing plan. What do you really know about that plan? What is it that we absolutely have to know about that plan? I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to talk to us about tonight as we look at these two verses. So would you pray with me? And let's ask the Lord to just bless His Word. Guys, I really think that what we're going to see tonight are crucial issues to our faith, to our walk, to our everyday moment-by-moment walk with the Lord. So I really want us to pray that the Lord would open our eyes, soften our hearts, that we would get out of this what He would have for us. Father, we do offer ourselves up to You right now, and we do ask that You would fulfill the promise that You gave, that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. Father, I pray that there would not be any one of us that are just biding our time here tonight, waiting to get out and get coffee afterwards or something, but instead, Lord, that we would genuinely desire tonight, at this time, to hear from You. Father, open our eyes to Your Word. I ask, Lord, that You'd plow up that ground in our heart. If there's any hard soil there, Father, that You'd just plow that up so that the seeds of Your Word can find a place to root, so that they would bear much fruit in our lives. Father, allow us to see things from a new perspective because of what You have caused Your Apostle Paul to write here in Ephesians. Father, thank You for the privilege we have of Your Word that You chose to reveal to us. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. God's plan. The first thing that I want us to see tonight about God's plan is that it is supernaturally revealed. It is supernaturally revealed. If you read that, just the first part of verse 9 with me. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention. Or your version might say, according to His good pleasure. Now, Paul begins here by using a word that I think probably immediately grabs our attention. Anybody, what word is it that Paul uses there that you're immediately drawn to? Mystery, right? Yeah, okay, cool. I'm not the only person. Everybody else would have some other word. But yeah, mystery. You know, that word mystery just kind of draws us right to it. What comes to your mind when you hear a word like that?
Tomorrow?
Tomorrow is a mystery. Absolutely. Don't we often think of things like books we've read, right? Some Agatha Christie novel, perhaps. You know, some murder mystery that's got kind of this whodunit theme to it. Maybe you're thinking maybe a little Ripley's Believe It or Not, or, you know, something like that. I don't know, maybe for some of you it's Colonel Mustard, you know, with the candlestick in the library or something. I don't know. We're all a little different in that regard. But hey, we like a good mystery, don't we? We all do. I think we're all kind of intrigued by the mysteries and looking at those things. But you know what? The mystery that Paul is referring to right here has a plot that is bigger than any John Grisham movie you ever saw, any mystery book you ever read. The plot is awesome and far beyond what we might normally think. Because the mystery, Paul says right here, involves God's will. God's will. Now, there's a couple words that get a Christian's attention, doesn't it? Yeah, that's just one of those loaded phrases for us as Christians. Really, the way Paul says it here, the mystery of God's will. Have you ever felt like that's pretty much the only category that God's will comes under sometimes? Right? The mystery category? I mean, sometimes it feels like that when we're wanting to know what the Lord would have us to do. But you know, I really think that many have misunderstood this phrase right here, the mystery of God's will. And because they're misunderstanding it, they have sought out unbiblical ways and unbiblical methods to try and unravel the secret mystery of God's will. So I really think that it would be worth our while at this point, just kind of from the get-go here, to kind of clarify our definitions. I think that's something that's worth doing here. That phrase, God's will, as you would expect, is used a lot in Scripture. No shortage of God's will being talked about in the Bible. But it basically has two primary meanings. Now, both of those meanings are discussed in many different parts of Scripture. But both of them are described in one verse that I did want to share with you. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And it says this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." Did any of you catch what the two aspects of God's will are that are mentioned there? There's His secret will, and there is His revealed will. There's the two aspects of God's will that are talked about in Scripture. The secret, His secret will, is, if you think about it, it's what God is going to do. He hasn't done it yet. He hasn't necessarily told any of us about it, but He is going to do it. His secret will is not God's musings up in heaven. It's not God going, that could be interesting. I might do this, might not do that. No, this is talking about God's plan. The plan that He is unveiling, working out in this world and in our lives, but He has not yet revealed it. That's what that is talking about there. His revealed will, as Deuteronomy tells us, is all about what God commands us to do or to be, that He has revealed. His secret will belongs to who? Belongs to God. In other words, that's kind of a nice Old Testament-y way of basically saying that's God's business. That's God's thing. He hasn't chosen to reveal it, so that's His thing. But that which He has chosen to reveal belongs to who? Belongs to us. It's ours. Which perhaps might cause you to ask a question. Why is God keeping secrets? Right? I mean, do we just have a sneaky God? You know, is that the thing? Is God just kind of, you know, He kind of likes making sure we're in the dark a little bit? You know, He just kind of thinks that's funny or whatever? Well, no, of course not. Actually, Paul deals at some length with that kind of a question in the book of Romans. Of course, we don't have time to go through all of that whole process that Paul goes through. So let me just kind of sum it up for you tonight. Basically, why is God keeping secrets? The answer really is quite simply because we can't handle His secrets. That's all. Now, I understand that sounds an awful lot like a Jack Nicholson movie moment. You know, you can't handle the truth. But you know what? It is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. I believe that's why Deuteronomy says His secret will belongs to Him. It's His business. It's not ours until He decides to reveal it. You know, think about it, guys. We have a hard enough time dealing with what He has revealed without trying to figure out what it is that He hasn't chosen to reveal yet, right? I mean, that's the truth. Let me just kind of give you a little bit of an example of what I'm talking about. God has revealed many things in Scripture about His purposes in marriage, right? Right? No shortage of discussion about that. Matter of fact, later on in this book, we'll be dealing with the issue of marriage and relationship between a husband and wife. Holy Spirit will get to step on all our toes quite a bit when we get to that part, of course. But, you know, there's no shortage of that, of God's revealed will in regards to the issue of marriage. How that marriage is actually bigger, much bigger than people merely finding their soulmates and having all their dreams come true, right? In fact, marriage is really all about two sinners falling in love with Jesus Christ and worshiping Him in such a way that it begins to affect their relationship with one another. So much so that their relationship then begins to become like a gospel billboard for the entire world to see. And they are watching, guys, by the way, in case you didn't know that. They absolutely are watching. He has revealed that to us in Scripture, how we can, by His grace, move in that direction in our relationships and our marriages. Right? We know that's in Scripture. But you know what? For those of you that were saved when you were single, like me, maybe you can relate to this. If we are single, we have a tendency to really be entirely less concerned with God's revealed will in regards to marriage. And we are much more consumed, maybe when I say we, I should say me, was much more consumed with trying to pry open the vault of God's secret will so I could find out who that mystery woman was that God had in store for me. Right? Don't we do that. We absolutely do. Or perhaps, if you were already married when you got saved, maybe you were more concerned with whether or not the plot would eventually come around and finally match your script, right? And your hopes and your dreams that you had in your mind for what marriage would be like. You see, God keeps secrets because, well, we can't handle them. We can't handle them. We would be so distracted, I believe, by them that we would be completely fascinated away, if that's a proper phrase, from what He has already revealed. What He's already revealed for us and what He wills us to be and to do. So I believe He keeps some of those things so that we can focus on what we need to be focusing on, that which He has already revealed. Tragically, of course, some of us, we will still try to break into that vault of God's will. And we will spend, you know, all of our time obsessing over what's God's will, what's God's will. And you know what? Honestly, the result is almost always the same. We completely miss God's revealed will. We spend so much time trying to figure out what God hasn't chosen to reveal yet that we completely ignore what He has. We don't search the Scriptures. We don't spend time in what He has revealed. We don't try to be obedient to those things. We're always trying to find out what the next thing is. And I believe that's one of the reasons why in the Old Testament God was so clear. I mean, issues of witchcraft and stuff aside, why God was so clear about going to mediums and stuff. Why did people go to them? Was it because they were just fascinating people they liked hanging out with? No, they were trying to figure out what? The future. They wanted to find out what it was, and some of them even did so under the guise of God. You know, they were trying to figure out their future, and trying to figure out our future through stuff like horoscopes or palm readers or you know, let's bring it into the church, extra biblical signs and dreams and visions and things like that that don't line up with God's revealed word. Guys, it's flat out wrong. I'm not saying dreams and visions are wrong, but inasmuch as they do not conform to what God has revealed, they're wrong. But guys, in history, God has revealed His plan. He has not hidden it entirely. He has revealed His plan to save sinners like you, sinners like me. He has revealed truth which has been previously unknown to past generations. You ever thought about that? I mean, guys, that really is what a biblical definition of mystery is. The timely revelation of a previously unknown truth. That's what a mystery is. I mean, the Old Testament people of God did not understand this plan. They didn't know it. Now, they might have had some, at best, some kind of hazy indications of it, you know. There were little bits and pieces here, which I'm sure made for fascinating conversation, you know, when the prophets all got together or whatever, you know. But they didn't have the whole picture, did they? They absolutely didn't. They couldn't put all of those things together. And you know what? The New Testament people of God, the church, they wouldn't have known about God's plan at all either if God had not first taken the step to reveal it to them through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's the only way they could have known it. And it's still true today, guys. You and I cannot understand this truth in a way that causes us to act on it, that radically changes our lives, unless God opens our eyes to it. He has to reveal. Because that secret will was whose? It's His. It belongs to Him. It's up to Him to reveal it when He chooses to do so. And because God has revealed it to the church, we don't have to go around trying to pry it out of His hands. You know, we don't have to ask the question, God, what's Your plan of salvation? God, what's Your plan for the church? God, what's Your plan for me? Well, He's already told us what those things are. But unless He opens our eyes, until He exposes the desires in our hearts that kind of cause us to filter out the important parts of that plan, we will always miss it. In fact, you know what we often will do? We'll try and re-script it. You know, we'll turn the plot into kind of a drama where ourselves, we are the main hero in this story, right? We're the main character in this grand drama that's going on. And at best, Jesus kind of serves as like our agent, you know, the agent of the superstar actor or whatever. It's almost kind of where he comes in at. In fact, that's kind of what Paul's going to talk about a little bit here in verses 17 and 19 through 19, which we'll look at in a couple weeks, we need to be real careful in that regard. And so, you and I, as we approach the plan of God, we need to approach it in a very humble way. Humble dependence on Him to reveal it, to supernaturally reveal it to us through the truth that He has revealed in Scripture and by the conviction and by the understanding that the Holy Spirit brings. That's where we're at when it comes to God's plan. It is supernaturally revealed. Now, the second thing that I want us to see here tonight is, and this is a very important part, and that is that God's plan centers on Jesus Christ. Centers on Jesus Christ. I want you to notice the very last part of verse 9 there. Which He purposed, He being God, which God purposed in Him or in Christ. Which God purposed in Christ. You see, guys, whatever else we might say about this plan of God, this mystery will of God that previously had been unknown, it all centers on the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the focal point. In fact, that's one of the reasons why we do this, right? That's one of the reasons we celebrate communion with regularity, is so that we can be reminded about the centrality of Christ and the cross. It's center stage. And that is so important and so essential if you are going to truly grasp this plan of God for you. You know, we, as Dale mentioned earlier, we studied through Revelation last year. And we had the opportunity to see a lot of God's future plan for this world, didn't we? Not always comfortable, not always what we like to see, but we did get to see it. And all too frequently, though, when we kind of approach something like the book of Revelation, something vital can be missing. Now, I trust that wasn't the case as we went through it, but something can often be missing. Yeah, I remember when I was a kid, I was watching a film. I saw a film basically about what the world would be like immediately after the rapture happened. Some of you guys see this movie? You remember A Thief in the Night? You remember that movie? Some of you are smiling, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Quite honestly, that thing scared me to death. I was a Christian kid. I was saved, but it scared me to death. I could tell you all sorts of stories. I won't belabor that. But really, the entire point of that movie was basically, you better pray the sinner's prayer right now, because if you don't and you wait too long, it's going to be too late, right? And after that, as I would even grow up, you know, I'd go to, I was into the whole prophecy conferences and all that kind of stuff, right? You go to conference after conference and all of them giving me the blow-by-blow accounts of exactly how things are going to work, you know, through the tribulation period. Some of them even complete with charts and graphs and all sorts of, you know, rather interesting things. And, I'd walk out of there almost feeling like I already knew who the Antichrist was, you know? I knew what color hair he had. I knew any kids the guy was going to have. You know, I mean, there was a lot of information there. But the interesting thing was that I often would come away from those conferences knowing more about Antichrist than Jesus Christ. I mean, there would be conferences I'd go through about the end times, and Jesus never even came up once. Is there something wrong with that picture to you guys? Yeah, you're darn right there's something wrong with that picture. I mean, guys, whether we're discussing, I use that as an example, but whether we're discussing prophecy or something else, we need to get one thing straight. Jesus Christ is central to God's plan. All of God's plan. That which He's revealed and that which He still has not yet revealed, Christ is central. I mean, think with me for a moment. What's the book of Revelation called? We call it Revelation, right? But what's the entire book called? Is it called the Revelation of End Time Events? No. It's called the Revelation, or the final and revealing of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. That's the center stage, guys. That's the center part. He is the center of God's plan. And if you want to know God's plan, and I would suspect we have all said that at one time or another, God, I really want to know Your plan here. I want to know what You're doing. If we want to know that and how it relates to our own life, specifically, as now as well as in the future, then you have to understand who the main character is. you see, and where he fits into the plot. You have to know that. Jesus is not some stuntman that just kind of occasionally shows up once in a while and does some of the harder parts for us. You know what I mean? He's not a stunt double for us. He is the main character. It's all about him. He is the star. He is the hero of the story. And the hero of the story is right in the middle of your story as well. You see. And I know that because if you're a believer in Christ, as Paul will say many, many times throughout the book of Ephesians, you are in Christ, he says. You belong to Jesus. You are in Christ. In other words, He is producing and directing His plan in your life. And I say that without equivocation. I don't know everything of your life. Some of you I don't know at all, hardly. But I can say that if you belong to Christ, He is directing His plan in your life. He has started His plan. He will finish His plan. Absolutely. We have a sovereign God. And Christ is the center of His plan. But you won't see Him. And you won't understand what He's doing unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes supernaturally to what Jesus is doing. And unfortunately, at that point, we'll wrongly think that it's about us, won't we? That's easy to do. Let's just admit it. It's really easy to do. We'll keep wondering why God keeps messing up our plan. You know? God, why do you keep messing up our plan with all of these difficulties in life and all of these things when in fact we're completely missing the fact that that God is using those very difficulties in life to push us toward the one that it's all about, towards Jesus Christ. But guys, that's not all we need to know. We need to know not only that God's plan is centered on Jesus Christ, we also need to know that God's plan is right on schedule. You hear that? It's right on schedule. How many of you ever felt like God was late? How many of you ever felt like, and you don't have to admit it out loud, but maybe you thought in your head, God, I knew when this would have been good for you to show up. And it appears to me that you were a little tardy in that regard. Okay? Yeah, we've all thought that. God's plan is right on schedule. You know, when we look at this world, when we look at the things around us, whether it's on the news or just the things we see in our own lives, it often seems chaotic, doesn't it? Seems chaotic. And unless you are interpreting what you see through the lens of God's revealed truth, your view of God might really kind of be something more along the lines of kind of a damage control specialist or something, you know? That's only when God gets involved, is to kind of pick up pieces, so to speak. As though God is up in heaven just kind of wringing His hands in anguish and trying to, you know, put out fires, you know, everywhere. Guys, that couldn't be further from the truth. That's as far from the truth as you could possibly get. Just look at what the beginning of verse 10 here says about the timing of God's plan. NASB says, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I went, huh? What? What is that? This is what the NIV puts it, which I thought made a little bit more sense. The NIV says, God's plan will be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. A little bit easier to understand there. Basically, what this verse is saying is that God's plan is unfolding right on schedule. Now, we might look at things in our own lives or things in this world, and we might think that maybe God's plan has experienced a hiccup now and then. Maybe God had things laid out pretty well, but then this happened, and then this happened, and He had to kind of figure things out and to get around those issues. No. That's absolutely not what happened. God is not up in heaven, you know, looking at your life, the rest of the world, for that matter, and saying, look, Holy Spirit, we got a problem here, you know? We got a major problem going on with Bill Smith in Monument, Colorado. He just got laid off, and things are really, really bad economically. What are we going to do about this? Did you know that God doesn't even sit up in shock when the unemployment numbers shoot through the roof? He doesn't. You know, this is interesting to me. And maybe you've noticed this as you've read through the Scriptures. But have you ever noticed how God is actually quite relaxed? You never see God like rushing around, right? And God dashed off here and God dashed off. You never see it. He's fairly relaxed. He takes His time. See, that should make sense to us. If you were sovereign, yeah, you'd probably take your time too. Because you are in charge of all things. Not some things, not just, you know, the big things, but all things. I mean, just think about it, guys. How long was it between Adam's sin, right, when mankind fell into sin, and when Jesus Christ came to this earth? Is that what we would see perhaps as maybe the first step of God's plan in solving that issue of sin? How long are we talking? You know, we're looking at maybe roughly somewhere 3,000 to 4,000 years is what we're looking at. Does that sound like a God who was rushing all over the place, you know, wringing his hands and worried about how he was going to solve this dilemma? No, absolutely not. And once Jesus did come, right, we finally have the Son of God on this earth. God then decides to wait 33 years, right, before we finally get to the cross. Why? Well, actually, Scripture tells us, because during those 33 years, Jesus was spending His time learning and understanding what it meant to be human. So that He would not only die for our sins on the cross, but so that, as Hebrews says, He could be our faithful and compassionate high priest as well. You see, my point is, guys, God does everything on purpose. God does everything on purpose, and therefore He does everything on time. I know that doesn't always jive with our idea of such things. But that's what Paul is declaring here, and that's what Scripture declares. Paul is telling us that He came the first time just when the time was right. Exactly. And He will come again to bring His plan to its intended conclusion at just the right time. God will not be late. Satan will not delay Him. The Antichrist will not foil God's plan or delay anything exactly when God intends His plan to be fulfilled. It will be. And guys, during that, everything in between, including every moment of your life, every second of your life as a child of God, everything God is doing is deliberate. I think we need to understand that. It is deliberate and it is in preparation for the final act of God's plan of redemption. That's a sovereign God. That's the one you belong to. That's the one we serve and worship. Which, of course, might lead us to ask the question, well, then what exactly is this plan? Right? We've been talking about the plan, but what is this plan of God that we are talking about here? We've seen it has to be supernaturally understood. We have seen that it revolves and is centered on Jesus Christ. And of course, we've seen that it's running right on schedule. No delays. But what exactly does the plan involve? What is it about? Well, the rest of verse 10 actually tells us. It tells us that God's plan involves the reuniting of all that sin has broken. Look what verse 10 says there. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Guys, basically, this right here is the main substance of God's plan. Now, there's many nuances to this, of course, that Scripture deals with. But here it is in its very broadest, largest terms. From the very beginning, God intended to send His Son to do what nobody else could do, to reconcile all of creation to Himself. That's why He came. To put back together all of those things that sin had shattered when sin entered into the universe. See, almost immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God intervenes with a promise, doesn't He? Steps right in with a promise that, hey, I got a plan. Got a plan. We're going to take care of this. A little bit later, from Abraham, God, you know, starts to repair that damage by calling a man named Abraham. And from Abraham, God calls a new people whose purpose, once again, was to reflect the glory of God to this world. Now, as we know, of course, they ultimately failed in that task, didn't they? But as we've seen tonight, God's promises and His plan do not falter. Just because Israel didn't do what God intended doesn't mean God's plan all went, you know, oh, doggone it, God's plan is now, you know, failed and we have to come up with an alternative. Not at all. All of God's promises of salvation, all of God's promises of redemption, His plan to restore and set aside a people for Himself, were finally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life that we couldn't live, right? He died for our sins and He rose again, as we were singing about before. And when He died, and when He arose, and when He returned to heaven, He did something really rather astounding if you think about it. Through the Holy Spirit, He created a new people, didn't He? The church. He created a new people. We have become the replacement to the temple. Did you know that? You know, you are the replacement to the temple. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple of God in this world. And we are to be that mirror that reflects the glory of God to the world around us. We are the image that God has left for that purpose. That's what Paul means when he talks here about summing up all things in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians is really kind of a companion book to Ephesians. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but it is. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, Paul speaks again of this awesome plan of God. I just wanted to share it with you because I really like how Paul puts it there. You're welcome to turn there, of course. It's just a couple pages away. But verse 19 of chapter 1 says this: "For God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." There's the plan, guys. There's the plan right there. Here's a question I want to leave with you tonight. Where do you fit into that plan? Where do you and I fit into this plan? Now, we might come up with all sorts of different answers to that. Fortunately, Paul kind of answers that very question for us as he continues in Colossians. If you're still there, you can see it. In verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says this: "This includes you." See, there's us. "This includes you who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. And yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault." Does that blow you away? Still talking about you there, guys. I know we may not recognize ourselves too terribly much with the end of that verse there, but that's us. That is us in the plan of God, standing blameless and without fault before the throne of God. But guys, here's the challenge. We have to be willing to stick with God's plan. We have to be willing. We can't seek our identity outside of God's plan. We can't try and rewrite the script and make our goals and our desires and our dreams, the center of the story. Because when we do that, when we think life and our relationship with God is all about us, and again, I know we all do that very easily, we just kind of slide into that very naturally, we basically are upstaging the far greater story of Christ and His sacrifice and God restoring all things, because He is the center, isn't He? He's the center of the plan, not us. Instead, we are to respond to the mystery of God's will revealed to us in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in verse 23 of Colossians 1. He says, "But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it." In other words, live every moment of your life according to this truth that you've just heard. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. Guys, let me ask you again. What is this world coming to? You know, we said before, an end, right? Woohoo, we get to go home. More specifically, more succinctly, what is this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that every person will accept Christ. But He's the center of God's plan to reconcile all things to Christ. And that is exactly what's going to take place. That is God's plan. And whether the parts of His plan that are still yet revealed or the parts that have been revealed to us, all of it revolves and centered on the one that we are remembering as we celebrate communion tonight. That's why we do this. On His broken body, on His shed blood. That, guys, is the very greatest mark of our Father's love for us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your plan. And Father, I do pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that what we've talked about tonight would not just merely be lost maybe in some theological terms or just as an interesting point of theology that really has no effect on our lives. Father, I ask that by Your Holy Spirit You would reveal to each one of us specifically how we are to apply what we have seen here tonight. Father, may we not fall into that trap of thinking that it's all about us. As we kick and scream and demand our way and demand to know what Your will is that we haven't seen yet and all of those things, Lord, instead, might we find peace. Might we find peace and comfort as we rest in the fact that Your plan will be brought to completion. That You will do the work You set out to do, not only in this world, and of course through Your Son, Jesus Christ, but even in our lives specifically. Father, may we live each moment of our lives with that reality before us. Whether it's a decision to be made in our lives or an emphasis of our life or something we're pursuing, might it all be tempered and shaped and changed by the reality we have seen here tonight. And Father, now as we take the time, as we do each month, Lord, to remember the death of Your Son as You have commanded us to, Lord, I ask that You would really bring that truth home very powerfully to us. May we never take for granted the great sacrifice that was part of Your plan, Father, of Your Son. Might we be brought to our knees as we think of the great sacrifice made on our behalf, that we might stand guiltless, without blame, before God because of the blood of Christ. Might we worship You for that tonight. And Lord, as we partake of communion, Lord, if there is anything right now that stands between us and You, if we have unconfessed sins in our lives, Father, may we not partake of this cup or eat this bread, Lord, until we have dealt with those issues, so that we might not, as Paul says, take unworthily of the body and blood of Christ. Lord, if there's business for us to do, might we take that opportunity now. Father, thank You. Thank You for all that You have done. Thank You that every bit of it was just on time and for us. And we ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.